Hey, we're going to be in Hebrews. We're going to finish up chapter 7 this morning. It's a beautiful book. It tells us about our wonderful Savior, our great high priest, and what he's done for us and why he is so much better than the Old Covenant, than the Old Testament. The Old Covenant had its purpose. The law had its purpose. But Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, offers us something so much better. But the Old Testament had its place, but we have a much better covenant. Once we get out of chapter 7 here, and we start with chapter 8, it's going to be talking about this new, better covenant we have. But we've spent a lot of time on Melchizedek. We spent a lot of time on the priesthood of Melchizedek. We spent a lot of time talking about this greater priesthood, and there's a reason for that. Because we have a greater high priest, a better high priest, a better priest than they had back in the Old Testament, who was so, so much more. The priests in the Old Testament couldn't forgive sins. There's priests today who believe they can forgive sins. Those priests can do absolutely nothing for you. They can't forgive your sins. Our great high priest does not die. He lives forever, interceding for us. Amen. He is the only mediator between us and God. Amen. Not a priest, not a pope, not a preacher, not a pastor, only Jesus Christ, our great high priest. That's why we go through the book of Hebrews, because it shows us that we have a much better high priest, a permanent high priest, a high priest that lives forever, a high priest that intercedes for us, a high priest that mediates for us, a high priest that's our advocate, a high priest that can forgive our sins, a high priest that can save us, a high priest that's going to get us home safely. That's why we go through the book of Hebrews. It's an important book, and that's why we go through it. And that's what we go through this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 7. So turn with me, please, chapter 7. We're going to be going from verses 20 to 28 and finish it up. We finished at 19 saying, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Our better hope, Jesus Christ, the better covenant, the better high priest. And look at verse 20. And inasmuch as he, Jesus, was not made priest without an oath, and we've been talking about this oath here, Psalm 110, verse 4, we've been talking about that a lot. And as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, talk about those Levitical priests in the Old Testament, but he, Jesus Christ, with an oath, by him who said to him, by God the Father who said to God the Son, listen to this, the Lord has sworn. This is God swearing by himself. God making an oath with himself. God doesn't need to make an oath with himself. His word is good, right? God's word is truth. He doesn't have to swear by it, but he does make this oath to further solidify that this covenant is so much better. This high priest, Jesus Christ, is so much better. Listen to this. The Lord, talking about the Father, has sworn and will not relent, will not change his mind. When God says this, he's not going to go back and change his mind. I am so glad that Jesus Christ doesn't change his mind. I'm so glad that God doesn't change his mind and all of a sudden get upset with Greg Farrell someday and take away my salvation. He doesn't change his mind. He says, Greg, you're saved. You're always going to be saved because you put your faith and trust in my son, Jesus Christ. So the Lord has sworn and will not relent, will not change his mind, saying to Jesus Christ, his son, you are a priest forever. Permanence. We see the permanence of Jesus Christ here. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see Christ's pledge here in verses 20 through 22, because 22 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So we see Christ's pledge here in the first couple of verses. Now we're going to see here his permanence in verses 23 through 25. Look at 23. Also, there were many priests, talking about these Levitical priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. They had to keep on replacing these priests, because they died. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable, untransferable, it's not going to be transferred to another priest. He has an unchangeable priesthood, Therefore, verse 25, he is also able to save to the uttermost. I love Billy Sunday, the old evangelist. He can save the guttermost to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost completely. Able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Since he always, 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 always lives to make intercession for them. And now we see Christ's personhood these last few verses here, his character. Listen to this, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us. He's the right high priest for us. He was fitting for us who was holy, harmless, or a better translation would be innocent, all right? But Jesus Christ is far from being harmless. He's not Jesus Christ, meek and mild. We'll talk about that later on. For such a high priest was fitting for us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He transcends everything and everyone and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests in the Levitical priesthood, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And look at verse 28. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, 500 years after the law, Psalm 110, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Father God, to see the permanence of our high priest, Lord. Father, to know he's not temporary, that he's always going to be there interceding for us, Lord. Father God, he's always going to be mediating for us. He's always going to be interceding for us, Lord, when the enemy comes and hurls accusations at us, Lord. Father God, he is there sitting at your right hand forever. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a permanent high priest, Lord, that we have a high priest who is holy and blameless and undefiled and that loves us and has saved us from your wrath, Lord, has saved us from the lake of fire. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, every single word is truth, and it's so hard to get truth today, Lord, in our culture, in our society, but we know we can turn to this book here, Father, and get truth every single time. So, Father God, as we get into your word, Father God, help me to preach it this morning. Father God, help me to keep my mouth shut on something I shouldn't say, Lord. And Father God, I'm just a man, and I readily admit, Lord, I can do absolutely nothing without you, Lord. So, Father God, help me this morning, Lord, to preach your word, to rightly divide it. And Father God, prepare our hearts, Father, to receive what you would have for us. Help us to have open ears, Lord, to hear from you, Lord. And Father, we just want to say we love you. And Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst this morning, that you never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, and that you're going to get us home safely, Lord, that this life is not all there is, Lord. This is not our real home. And we thank you, Lord, that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible waiting on us, Lord. And Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys remember the Men's Warehouse TV commercial? You know, put on the clothes in my store and you're going to like the way you look. You remember that? You know, that was a guarantee. And he said at the end, he says that I guarantee it. Remember that? You know, a guarantee is only good as a person's word, right? I mean, if you look on some of the TV commercials, it talks about these guarantees, right? But right below that commercial and that product, it has a small print. Have you ever noticed that? So small you can't even read it. And if you were able to read it, you'd find out that guarantee is really not as good as what they say it is, right? There's always a catch to it, right? But they always make these guarantees, these warranties. You ever notice, like with your car, it has that 3-year warranty. Most cars, right? Unless you get the Hyundai that's got the 10-year warranty or whatever. But normally a 3-year warranty. Have you ever noticed that right at the end or right when that 3 years starts, you've had it for 3 years, all of a sudden everything breaks on that car. Have you noticed that? Right? 3 years and your warranty's gone. But, you know, there really are no guarantees in this life here, because only as good as a person's word, right? But there's a lot of guarantees out there that they don't fulfill. But a guarantee is only as good as a person's word. But we're going to be talking about a surety, a guarantee this morning, an eternal guarantee. A guarantee that's always going to be on. In fact, I titled this message this morning, A Godly Guarantee. Because God's word, you can take it to the bank. What he says, he's going to do. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is this godly guarantee. And he has promised us that in Jesus Christ, we have got a great high priest that is guaranteed to take care of us, to intercede for us, to be our mediator, to get us home to heaven safely. We've got that guarantee that he is better than any Levitical priest. And our great high priest, okay, was put in place by an oath from God himself, from the Father himself. The Levitical high priest, the earthly high priest, the Old Testament high priest, they were never put into office by an oath by God swearing upon himself. God told Moses, hey, you take Aaron and his sons and you make them priests. And that's what Moses did. But they were never put in there by an oath. Okay? And like I've mentioned before, I think that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. But it was a different priesthood. It was a permanent priesthood. It was a perfect priesthood, an eternal priesthood with Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament priests were in office by pedigree or genealogy. They were from Aaron's descendants, or the Levitical priesthood, or Aaron's descendants. And you didn't have to have integrity. You didn't have to be a righteous person to be a priest. There were a lot of corrupt priests. In fact, in Jesus' time, the priesthood was very corrupt. In fact, it was more political than anything else, because you had Rome that was basically telling the high priest who they wanted in office. And if you think about it, the high priest was supposed to be merciful and compassionate to the people, representing the people to God, but they were supposed to be merciful and compassionate and caring for the people. We have a great high priest who is merciful and compassionate and gracious towards us and kind and loving. These earthly priests, they were not perfect. Many were corrupt, and they ended up eventually dying. Our great high priest doesn't die. He lives forever. He lives forever. But we're going to be talking about this morning, our great high priest, the permanence of our high priest, the holiness of our high priest, one we can depend on, one that has given a surety or a guarantee that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. We can trust him. We can absolutely trust him. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Remember, in the book of Hebrews here, we're a few years from the temple being destroyed. When Jesus was crucified, when that veil was ripped in two by God from top to bottom, that was pretty much the end of the Levitical priesthood. God finally put his stamp of approval on it being the end of the Levitical priesthood when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. By the Romans, over a million people perished in Jerusalem during that time. There's severe famine during that time. It got so bad that parents were eating their children. That's how bad the famine was during that time. And over a million people were killed. Historians will tell you that there were no trees left around Jerusalem because every one of those trees were used to make crosses where the Romans crucified the Jews on those crosses. It was a horrible time, but once that temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, no more temple, no more sacrifices, no more priests. It was done away with. That was God saying, the priesthood is done. The earthly priesthood is done, but I've got a better priesthood for you, and it's in my son, Jesus Christ, who is not from the tribe of Levi, but from the order of Melchizedek, a much better priesthood, a permanent priesthood, an eternal priesthood. A priest that doesn't die doesn't need to be replaced. Now, I divided this passage here into three sections, which I shared with you earlier. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 22, which talks about Christ's pledge or that oath that was made in Psalm 110, verse 4. We're going to talk about Christ's permanence in verses 23 through 25 and Christ's personhood or his character here in verses 26 through 28. So let's look at verses 20 through 22 here, Christ's pledge. Look at verse 20. And the Holy Spirit writes, "And inasmuch as he, Christ, was not made priest without an oath," again, Jesus Christ was made a priest by the oath of God. The earthly priests weren't. But one thing to remember, because we're in Christ, we're considered a royal priesthood. Think about that. I don't feel like being part of a royal, like I am part of a royal priesthood. Because I know me. I know me better than you guys know me. And you guys know yourselves better than I know you. But we're considered royal priesthood. Well, where do you get that at, Greg? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We are a royal priesthood. We're also considered saints. You know, there's a saints and the ain'ts, right? If you're in Christ, you're a saint. Look at verse 21. "For they," the Levitical priests, "have become priests without an oath, but he," Christ, "with an oath by him who said to him," and again, this is Psalm 110, verse 4, written by David in 1000 BC, about 500 years after the law was given. This messianic psalm, Psalm 110, is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. The Jews knew Psalm 110. They knew verse 110, verse 4. They knew that was a messianic psalm. They knew that the Levitical priesthood was not going to be permanent. They knew this new God had something in store, another priesthood, based on 110, verse 4. "So the Lord God," talking about God the Father, "has sworn and will not relent," God won't change his mind, "that you, Christ, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. His word is truth. Always, 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 it's truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes," not maybe, but "are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." You can take his promises to the bank. God never swore to Aaron or the Levitical priesthood that they were going to be a priesthood forever. He never swore that. Never swore they'd live forever. They're just men, just dust. But he never swore to them their priesthood would last forever. There was another priesthood coming on the scene, and that was going to be the priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22 says, "By so much more Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant." Jesus, that beautiful name of Jesus. No other name under heaven for which a man can be saved, a man or a woman can be saved. The only name that saves is Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us from the wrath of God, the only one who saves us from himself, the wrath of God. R.C. Sproul wrote a book years ago called Saved From What? Because a lot of people, when you say, hey, you know, are you saved? That they think, saved from what? Saved from a tough life? Is that what he's talking about? Saved from a tough life? Saved from heartache? Saved from grief and sorrow? Saved from suffering? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is that what God's talking about? Saved from what? You guys should know the answer to this because I did a whole sermon on the wrath of God. R.C. Sproul said, when he told someone, you need to get saved, they said, saved from what? He had no answer. This is when he was back in college. He went back to his dorm room and sat there with his Bible and started praying and asking God, saved from what? And then he realized, after further study and after God speaking to his heart, that he was talking about being saved from God's wrath. That's what people are saved from. People don't want to hear God's wrath. They want to hear that Jesus is meek and mild. He's loving. He's kind. He's gracious. He is. He's gentle. He is. But another aspect of his character is his wrath. And people don't want to hear about his wrath, that other side of God. But that's part of his character. That's part of one of his attributes. And if we're going to want a full picture of God, if we're going to want to find out what that full picture of God is and what his attributes are, we need to talk about the wrath of God, because that's what people are saved from. They're not saved from losing their home. They're not saved from losing their job. They're not saved from going bankrupt. They're saved from God's wrath, which is a very real thing. And that's what we need to tell them. You're saved from God's wrath. And they didn't know that. But Jesus is our guarantee, our surety, if you want to call it our surety. If you look in the Bible, you can see examples of surety, someone being surety for someone else. Remember when Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt and they didn't recognize Joseph at first, and Joseph said, look, I'll give you the grain, but what I want you to do is go back and get Benjamin, your younger brother, and bring him back. And remember, Judah told Jacob, let me take Benjamin and I'll be surety for him. I guarantee you I'll get him back safe. That was an example of someone being surety, Judah being surety for Benjamin. That was one example. Also, Paul, that little postcard book of Philemon, where you had Philemon who had a runaway slave, Onesimus. And Paul became surety for Onesimus. So you have examples of someone being surety or a guarantee in the Bible. That's a couple examples. But Jesus Christ is our surety as well, our guarantor, if you will. That when he says he's going to save us, he's going to forgive our sins, he's going to take us to heaven, that's a guarantee from him. He's our surety. He's our guarantee. God gives us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also as a guarantee that we can believe God and what he said he's going to do, he's going to do. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, talking about our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, talking about our glorified body, which I'm looking forward to. For in this we groan. You guys' body ever groan? I mean, when you get up in the mornings, it snap, crackles, and pops, and you groan. And I'm looking forward to that day we don't have any more groans or the snap, crackling, and popping going on. You know what I'm saying? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, our glorified body, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, listen to this, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's given us this Holy Spirit as a guarantee. We're going to have that glorified body. We're not going to have any problems with limping around and hard of hearing and all this other stuff we have to deal with the older we get, right? We're not going to have that problem anymore with our glorified bodies. The Holy Spirit living inside of us guarantees our heavenly inheritance. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. Arabon, that Greek word for guarantee, arabon, means engagement ring. An engagement ring. We're the bride of Christ. I'm looking forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb when we get there. But it's talking about an engagement ring here. The guarantee, the engagement ring of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And he talks here about a better covenant. Do a study of the word better. I shared that last week. Do a study of the word better. here just in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than angels. Salvation offers better things than the world offers. We have a better hope in Jesus. The world has no hope. They'll tell you they have a hope, but it's the world's kind of hope. I hope New England wins the Super Bowl next year. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. This is all out of the book of Hebrews. He's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Jesus is a better sacrifice. Jesus only had to be offered one time. Those Levitical priests had to offer sacrifices repeatedly, day in and day out, week in and week out, month after month, year after year. Jesus offered up himself once, and he's a better sacrifice. We have a better home in heaven. This world is temporary, and it's passing away. Don't get too attached to this world. Corrie Ten Boom said one time, she hates to hold too tightly onto things of this world because it hurts so much when God pries her fingers loose. Don't hold too tightly to this world. I think the reason that God allows us to go through tough times, trials, and illnesses, and heartache, and all the other stuff we go through in this world here is to remind us this world is not our real home. And he's trying to pry us away from this world. As beautiful as this world is, as pleasant as this world is sometimes, it's not a real home, folks. Don't get too used to it. So we have a better home in heaven. We have a better resurrection. We have a better resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 29, there's two resurrections, a resurrection to eternal life for the Christian and a resurrection to eternal condemnation for the person that doesn't know Christ. That's why it's imperative that we share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus Christ. But we do have a better inheritance in heaven. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. No one can snatch us out of his hands. We're kept by the power of God. That's the most potent power in the entire universe. And we're kept by God's power. But he does promise us a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And this is the first time we see covenant used in the book of Hebrews. The word covenant is used 313 times in the Bible. The old covenant could not take away sins. We have a better covenant, a new covenant, a better covenant in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Christ's permanence here in verses 23 through 25. Look at verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. They died. They were just mortal men. They were just sinful men who ended up dying. Look at Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 22. We have the death of the first high priest, Aaron. That showed to people right there that the earthly high priesthood was not permanent, that they would die. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Starting with verse 22, now the children of Israel, the whole congregation journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. That meant Aaron was going to die. He was going to die. For he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel. Neither would Moses be able to enter the land. Remember that whole water incident? Where Moses and Aaron misrepresented God. You know, the first time that they were getting water from the rock, God said, strike the rock one time, right? The second time, what did God say? He said, speak to the rock. What does Moses do? Strikes it twice, right? Misrepresenting God. So therefore, Aaron and Moses could not go into the promised land because they had misrepresented, they disobeyed God. So they couldn't go into the promised land. It says, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, Aaron's son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Two priests go up the mountain, only one comes back. The people knew that this priesthood was temporary, that these priests eventually die. Our great high priest doesn't die. He lives forever. He is eternal. He is permanent. Everybody's going to die, right? None of us gets out of this world alive, barring the rapture. And everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere. Let me ask you a question. If you're in here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever. But it won't be in heaven. And I'm telling you that because I care about you. If you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to physically die in this world, but you're going to live forever. And it's in a place called hell, the lake of fire. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go there. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus taking our sin upon himself on that cross, the great exchange, so we don't have to go to hell, so we don't have to experience God's wrath. What a deal. Don't walk out of here today thinking you're going to live forever. We've been talking about guarantees. None of us is guaranteed another day. The bottom line is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to put faith in yourself to get you to heaven? That's a very bad plan, because God's standard is perfection. And you'll never be perfect. There's only been one person that's been perfect in this world, and that's Jesus Christ. You'd better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He loves you. He gave his life for you so you don't have to go to hell. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you don't have to experience God's wrath. You don't have to go to hell. But I'll tell you what, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to have your sins forgiven, because the Bible says right now that you're an enemy of God. And he's a just and holy God. He has got to take action on sin. He just can't let it go. But he made a provision so you don't have to go to hell. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he, Christ, always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession. Jesus, it says, is able. Jesus is able. He's able to do anything. Jesus Christ is able to heal if it's in his will. If he wants to heal you, he can heal you. Jesus Christ can heal. Does he always heal? Yes or no? No. But the ultimate healing is going to be when we're in heaven. But he doesn't always heal. And that's his prerogative. He's got his reasons. The secret things belong to the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't understand it. When we lose a loved one who's a believer, we know where they're at, but it still is a void, an emptiness in our heart. But we're going to see him again. What a family reunion that's going to be. But it leaves a void in our heart as long as we're here. But Jesus can heal if he wants to. Jesus is able to raise the dead. Jesus is able to resurrect a marriage that's on the rocks. Jesus is able to heal or mend a family, relationships. Jesus is able to provide what you need. He's able. He's able. Isaiah chapter 43, God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He is able to get us through the fires and the deep waters. He won't necessarily take us out of those trials or out of those circumstances, but he promised he'd be right there with us. He's able to do that. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is able to create. None of those earthly priests were able to create anything. They weren't able to create anything. Jesus is able to create. Jesus is able to get us through those tough times. And he's willing and able to save anyone that puts their faith and trust in him. He's able to forgive sins, which the Levitical priesthood could not. He's able to secure my salvation and your salvation. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, a familiar passage. We quote it all the time. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're in the double grip of God. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hands. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Jesus is able to save anyone. He's able to secure our salvation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." He's able to raise the dead. He's able to resurrect anybody. We're going to have those new glorified bodies when we leave this world. Jesus Christ is able, whatever you're going through this morning, he is able to meet you right where you're at and to get you through it, no matter how bad it is, no matter how tough it is, no matter how much it hurts. He's able to get you through that. Not necessarily take you out of the circumstances, but he's going to be walking right through there with you, through those deep waters and through those fires. And again, the Levitical priesthood, they couldn't save anybody. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can forgive sins. And he saves us to the uttermost. That is, saving us completely. He doesn't save us partially. He saves us absolutely, completely. And verse 25 says, "Those who come to God through him." Jesus declares in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ." No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Again, my question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ if you haven't put your faith and trust in him? It says, also making intercession for us as well. Interceding for us 24/7. You know, once Jesus saves us, he's not done with us. He is still making intercession for us. See, we have an enemy, a very real enemy, who is accusing us day and night, the Bible tells us. Lying about us day and night. Telling the truth about us day and night. But we have an advocate, right? We have someone interceding for us 24/7, and that's Jesus Christ. The Levitical priest didn't do that. Jesus Christ, a much better priesthood here. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We have a high priest making intercession for us 24/7. Lastly, let's look at Christ's personhood here, verses 26 through 28. Look at verse 26. "For such a high priest," talking about Jesus, "was fitting for us, just what we needed, who is holy," or set apart, "harmless or innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." He is fitting for us. He is holy, set apart. Not just in the sense of being set apart, but it's also his inward holiness that Jesus has as well. His character, he's pure, he's morally blameless, he's holy. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy." The trihagion, holy, 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 three times, representing the three persons of the Godhead. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy." It also says Jesus is harmless. He's without evil. He's without sin. He's free from guilt as well. The word harmless can also mean innocent. He's innocent. He's never been guilty of any wrongdoing. He's undefiled, verse 26 tells us. He's unstained, unsoiled. Even when Jesus was ministering to lepers and the filthy ones, the dirty ones, the ones considered ceremonial unclean, they still didn't defile Jesus. But he still hung out with sinners. Aren't you glad that Jesus hangs out with sinners? You know, the Pharisees got ticked off at Jesus, saying, "What are you doing hanging out with these sinners?" Jesus said, "These sinners need me." And the Pharisees needed Jesus as well. But they were so self-righteous, they didn't think they needed a Savior. They thought they were fine. But Jesus hung out with the sinners. And he was undefiled, even hanging out with the lepers. It says that he's separate from sinners. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't associate with sinners. It means he transcends everyone and everything. He transcends all sinners. But he's also living within sinners, me and you. It says, "And he has become," in verse 26, "has become higher than the heavens." Jesus is exalted higher than the heavens. David says in Psalm 57, verses 5 and 11, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, very familiar passage. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is exalted. Look at verse 27. "He does not need daily, as those high priests, the earthly high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Jesus doesn't need to offer up sins every single day, every single year, like the earthly high priest did. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins." And Jesus offered up the sacrifice himself one time. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," forever, "sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Look at verse 28. "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath," talking about Psalm 110, verse 4, "which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." These earthly priests were weak. They were men. They were but dust. Jesus is eternal. He's indestructible. He will live forever. I want to close with this. We have a great high priest who has gone through everything that we've gone through, yet without sin. We have a great high priest who understands that we're just humans, that we're just dust, that we're weak. We have a great high priest who knows what it feels like to be hurt and be betrayed and slandered and be lonely as he was hanging on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like. We have such a great high priest, and that's why we go through the book of Hebrews, to show us our great high priest, to show us that we have a great high priest who will always be there, that'll never die. He lives forever, forever interceding for us. We can count on him. He's got our back. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, he's going to get us home safely. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for today. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord God. We thank you that your word is truth, that we can trust every word that you say. And Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for our salvation, that it's permanent. We thank you for interceding for us. When the enemy slanders us, Lord, you're our advocate. And Father, we thank you for having our backs in a sinful, fallen world where men hurt us, betray us, slander us, Lord God. We know we can always count on you. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for any first-time visitors, Lord. Father God, help us to remember our mission field is outside these four walls. Give us an urgency to take the gospel to those who don't know you, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to them, because the gospel is the only thing that matters. A relationship with you is the only thing that matters, Lord. So Father, again, just thank you for your love, your kindness, your grace, your compassion, your mercy. And thank you for being our great high priest. We love you so much. And all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.